stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome, welcome everyone to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Hello, hello everyone. Welcome to another episode of Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Kyle.
And I'm Sam.
And we're so glad that you decided to spend your time with us today. Brother Sam, where's the Lord leading us today in the Word?
Kyle, today we're going to continue looking at Hebrews. We'll continue starting in chapter 10, kind of where we left off last time, and just move forward through that, and then again, wherever else God kind of takes us from there. But it's, everything comes down to, do we have faith in the Word of God? Do we believe and put our faith in every word that proceeds forth out of His mouth? When God says He's going to do something impossible, do we believe it? When God says this is what the life of a son of God should look like, do we believe it? Or do we doubt? Or do we say, oh no, that's not possible? Well, then that's not faith in God. We do not get to pick and choose what words of God we accept and which ones we don't. You accept all of Him or you receive none of Him.
Amen.
So,
well, with that, I'll open us up in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, from the deepest part of our soul for the wonderful and precious gift of Your Son, the redeeming quality of His blood. We're so thankful, O Lord, for Your Holy Spirit, for its guiding truth. We're so thankful, O Lord, for the opportunity to be able to share the Word of God, the truth, to people. We're so thankful that they decided to spend their time with us, Lord, in this Word. We pray, O Lord, for Your presence, for the fullness of Your power and Spirit as we go through Your Word and learn of its truth. And we pray, O Lord, that it reaches down and water and just waters the ground and fertilizes the souls and brings people to Christ, and it glorifies Your Son. And we ask this in the mighty and precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So as a quick recap for some of Hebrews, when we got to chapter 7 and moving on, Hebrews started talking about the contrast between the priesthood of Christ and the priesthood of the Levites, the law. The law versus the things of the Spirit and what Christ does. And we saw again in chapter 7, verse 11, he says, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, then what further need is there for another priest to come? He says, if perfection was through this, then there was no need for anything else. Well, the reason why there was a need for something else is because perfection could not come through the law. The law can make nothing perfect. And that was stated again in chapter 7, verse 19. For the law makes nothing perfect. So there has to be a better hope through which we can draw near to God. You see, the law cannot allow you to draw near to God. Even though Israel thought they could draw near to God through the law. No, that was to get you to the point where you could have the forgiveness of sin come to God. But God has always wanted and told them that you need a new heart. And we discussed that in the episode of What Does God Require? You know, Part 2, we covered all those many of the Old Testament passages about the new heart. It wasn't a new requirement. It's always been there. That's right. Again, the law was given mainly the Jew. Well, one, it points out what God wants. But the Jews were so stubborn and rebellious and had a hard heart at the time, Israel, that God gave that to them to point out their sin.
Well, even mankind right now has a hard heart.
Well, they do.
A lot of people think that they are even right with God, and yet they still have sin.
They do. So Jesus became the guarantee of a better covenant, and He was made high priest forever. And that, you know, because He's now high priest, He lives forever. Anybody can come to Him. You don't have to be of the nation of Israel. You can be of any nation, because Jesus, as high priest, He made a sacrifice for sin for all mankind. He lives forever. And so because of that, each generation, as people come, you can be of any nationality or race, and you can come to Christ. He has been appointed high priest forever for any person who comes to him, and he's already made the sacrifice. And because he lives continually, sitting at the right hand of his Father, he serving as high priest to his Father and his God, he serves to mediate for all mankind as they come to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. And that's how all the nations are blessed. When the promise was given to Abraham, through your seed, referring to Christ, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that was in Galatians chapter 3 that referred to that prophecy. And that's how we have access, because you don't have to be of Israel and people who practice the law. Nope, God made another way. So as we continue to look at that and the difference, we talked about in chapter 8 what was wrong with the old covenant. And the problem, he says, that the people did not continue. They did not continue to walk in it. Well, they couldn't. The problem is they had a weakness of the flesh. And we saw in chapter 8, verse 10, and this was all a quotation of Jeremiah, which was taken from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 34. One of them is God says, I'm going to put my laws into your minds. I'm going to write them in their hearts. God didn't say he's going to take away his law or the things. No, he says, I'm going to put them in your heart. Now, we covered in past episodes what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. We looked at that in Romans chapter 13, I think verses 8 through 12. And it talked about to love your neighbor as yourself is you don't sin against them. Because you don't sin against them, you do no wrong. By doing no wrong, you fulfill the law. You aren't under the law, but you fulfill it because you don't break it. We covered some of those passages in Galatians chapter 5. I think verse 13 and on, where it talks again about the royal law, loving your neighbor as yourself. And it goes on later in chapter 5 about those who are no longer under the law, only those who are led by the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit does no wrong. Those who have been of the Spirit have crucified the flesh with all of its evil passions and desires. They've been put to death. In James chapter 2, again, it talked about the royal law. What is the royal law? To love your neighbor as yourself. It led into that talking about people who show partiality with evil motives in their heart. It's sin. You commit that, you're guilty of everything. So we covered those passages, and it's in those episodes if people want to go and listen to them. We talked about those. God says he won't remember those people's sins anymore. And we covered in the different passages. We've done studies of Isaiah and Jeremiah. We just did the whole book of Jeremiah leading into this, where God says, let's reason together. I'll forgive all your sins. I won't remember them anymore. If you consent and obey, if you come to me on his terms, it's not our terms, it's God's terms. But nope, so many people don't know the terms of God. They pick and choose what they want, and they think they can do that. They are not God, though they make themselves God in ignorance, and they don't even realize what they're doing. So we talked about the sacrifice that Christ does. In chapter 9, verse 7 through 9, again, we contrasted how the priests have to go in and offer blood of bulls and goats, right, for the sins of themselves and for the sins of others committed in ignorance. But they can't make the worshiper perfect and their conscience or their heart, as we know that the blood of Jesus can. And so that was discussed in verse 9. But Jesus, in chapter 9, verse 14 that we covered, he cleanses our conscience or our heart or our mind from dead works so we can serve the living God. It gets back to, do you have the new heart, which is also called the good tree? And again, we talked about that heart, the whole heart episode, and what Jesus talked about, that everybody has to get a new heart. That was in the God Requires a New Heart part one. We went through the New Testament verses, and I believe, if I remember correctly, we started examining what Jesus said about what is a good tree, what's the good treasure, and what is that defiles a man. It's your thoughts. But yet people think, oh, but I didn't act in my thoughts, so I didn't commit sin. No, the sin lives in you. It's in your heart. You need a new heart. It dwells in you. God wants the sin to be outside of you. Any temptation comes from the outside, not from the inside. But yet most people, they say, oh, the devil's tempting me. No, the devil's not tempting you. You're tempting you. Sin still lives in you. You still have a desperately wicked and defiled heart. Devil doesn't need to tempt you. Your own heart defiles you and tempts you. And people don't understand that. Until you get a new heart, when you have a new heart, and you've been freed from all those things, and all that has been fully cleansed inside of you by the amazing, impossible power and the work of God, you know what I'm talking about. But when you've never experienced it, you don't know. Most people have never experienced it because they've been taught a powerless gospel.
Amen.
So we continued, and in chapter 9, verse 15, it talked about that Jesus died for the sins committed under the first covenant. He didn't die for us to continue to walk in sin.
That's right.
And that's talked about in the Old and the New Testament. So again, the key is the blood of Jesus takes away, his sacrifice takes away sin. There's not just forgiveness, it takes away sin. We know that there is forgiveness with the blood of bulls and goats. We know there's forgiveness with the blood of Christ. But you see, the offering of Christ, through Christ, you can receive the promise, which is the Holy Spirit, or the gift of righteousness. It does something in a person's life. That's right. It doesn't just forgive, it takes away.
That's right.
So that you can be a new creation, so that you can walk in a new manner of life, so you can actually be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy in all your behavior, so you can be blameless, so that you can walk, so that as people around you, they have not a single thing to say bad to say about you in the eyes of God. So now as we transition here, kind of brings us up to 10, chapter 10. We'll move forward. So now in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 1, it said that the law is only a shadow of the good things to come, because by the same sacrifices, they can never, by the same sacrifices which are offered year after year, they can never do what in verse 1?
They can never make the comers thereunto perfect.
That's right. They can never make those people perfect. Never. But God wants us to give us this, again, a cleansed conscience, a perfect conscience, or a good, a new one. As is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, halfway through the chapter in the front, he talks about, Peter says what baptism is. It's not a removal of dirt from the flesh, but it's an appeal to God for a good conscience or the good heart. You had the bad heart, you have the good heart. Bad tree, good tree. It has to be new. It can only come from God. So if those people, if the blood of bulls and goats could do that, then in verse 2 it says, then they would have, the sacrifices would have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having been once cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. It wouldn't be something that continues to live in them. Now Paul, several times in Scripture, Paul says, I'm blameless. My conscience is clear. Now, he wasn't referring to his past, the sins committed under the old covenant, because from that standpoint, he acknowledges it in Timothy, where he says, even though I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And that's in 1 Timothy chapter 1, halfway through. So he acknowledges that he was... chief of all sinners, used to be when he lived that way, but not anymore. Now, when you read in Acts and in Corinthians and other places, he says, I stand before God blameless with a clear conscience, nothing against himself. But again, he says, but God's the one that's going to examine me. But I stand with a blameless, a clear conscience. So he says, otherwise, again, chapter 10, verse 2, they would have ceased to be an offered because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. And again, it says God removes all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. And it's the work of, again, the blood of Jesus that goes forever. So all people can come to him, but it's receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have to get a new heart. And Romans chapter 2 contrasted these two people. People who came to God through the law and the works of the law and the sacrifices of the priest, but never got a new heart. That's contrasted with a man, the Gentile, who never heard of the law, never read the law, didn't even know what it was, but somehow got a new heart. Somehow was able to be a doer of the law, and not a hearer of the law. And it says they are justified by God. The doers of the law are just, not the hearers. And yet the doers of the law discussed in Romans chapter 2 were the Gentiles who never had it, but somehow they had a new heart. By the Spirit of God, it wrote on their heart and they received a new heart. These aren't my words. Go read Romans chapter 2. Listen to the episode that we did on Romans chapter 1 and 2 that covers it. Go listen to it. Accept all the words of God. People hear that statement from Romans chapter 2. It's not the hearers of the law that are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. And they cannot comprehend. They say that makes no sense. God's contradicting. No, he's not contradicting. People have just confused the terminology and aren't proclaiming and preaching truth right because they don't know all the word of God. They're spiritually, they have no spirit. They have the spirit of man. They have the spirit of the devil, as sons of disobedience. The same spirit that's on all the children of wrath, just as the rest, until they get a new spirit. So as we continue in chapter 10, he says, those sacrifices, all they do as they continue to sacrifice, they remind the people of their what in verse 3?
But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year.
Every year. They have to continue to sacrifice because they continue to sin. But yet we know that the new creation in 1 Peter chapter 2 and also in Romans chapter 12, it says, no. You now are the sacrifice. Now, you can't just say, go be your own sacrifice. No, Christ did the sacrifice so you can receive the Spirit of God. But once you receive the Spirit of God, it says, you now have become a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. You, your life. Beloved, I urge you by the mercies of God to present yourselves as a holy and living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Are you worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Jesus said in John that the Father seeks those who worship him must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Are you worshiping in spirit and in truth? Well, the problem, Kyle, most people don't have the Spirit of God and most people don't have full truth. Again, I humbly admitted it. I lived a lie. I lived a lie of deception. I was deceived. I thought I was serving God my life. I thought I was serving him in the different churches that I served in. I thought I was a leader of other men. I served the devil. I preached the gospel of Christ, but not in truth. That had no power. I thought I had power. Oh no, the gospel I used to preach, no, it can raise people from the dead. I didn't understand the full power. I didn't understand the full truth. I did not serve my Lord Jesus Christ. I was still serving the devil, and in deception, I didn't even know it. Praise God, he had mercy on me. It requires humility, and it requires us to accept every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God and to let him define and explain. So for those people who have not yet been set free, who have not received the good or the perfect heart or conscience, they continue are a slave of sin. Continue. Why? Because we know that there was forgiveness through the blood of bulls and goats, but there's one thing that it cannot do. What can the blood of bulls and goats never do in verse 4?
For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins.
They can't. They cannot take away sin. You see, there was a forgiveness so God could come into their presence, but God wanted them to get a new heart. He always wanted the new heart. That's what we read in the whole covenant of Jeremiah, and we covered through the whole book of Jeremiah up to chapter 32 to give context of this covenant of Christ so we could have that context, and now it's repeating it here. What has God always wanted? One thing he has not wanted, one thing he has. What does it say in chapter 5 through 7?
Verses 5 through 7. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God.
So this here, it's referring to Christ. When it says, you know, when Jesus comes into the world, Jesus says, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired. He's speaking to his Father. But a body you have prepared for me. So Jesus acknowledging that God prepared for him a body. For what? Again, he says, in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, God or his Father has taken no pleasure. But then again, I said, Jesus speaking, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. God doesn't want our body. He doesn't want continued sacrifices. He wants us to do his will, our body as a living and holy sacrifice. He doesn't want the blood of bulls and goats. He wants our body to be the living sacrifice. Christ was a living sacrifice. Nobody will deny that. But then I say, don't you know that the whole point of the gospel message is so that we also can become a holy living sacrifice now, following the steps of Christ? Just as Christ did the will of the Father, we also are to do the will of the Father. Don't you know in the gospel books, when Jesus said, who will enter into the kingdom of heaven? He says, those who do the will of my Father. People don't understand these things. And again, in that one, I think in one of the places it said that was Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus spoke about all the narrow gate and the wide gate, and there's few who seek him that are entering into the kingdom of heaven. And most of the people that seek him are on the wide road that goes to destruction, those who seek him. He goes on to say, those who cast out demons, those who did this, those who say, Lord, Lord. And he says, depart from me. You didn't do the will of God. You are still a bad tree. No good tree can bear bad fruit. You still have sin. Those who confessed him as Lord, those who sought him, they didn't do the will of God. As we've read in many other passages and books, the Spirit of God does not lead people into sin. Amen. It does not. Now, again, there's a difference. Some people say, well, I'm not serving sin. I serve God. But yeah, we always sin. Well, here's what you have to do. You have to read the Bible and look at what the Bible says. Is there a difference between someone who's been freed from sin? They're now a slave of the Spirit of God. They produce the fruit of righteousness. Does the Bible discuss it's possible that they could fall into a temptation? It does. They can commit a sin. And there's forgiveness for it. God will prune it. He won't let it remain. But what people don't understand is they fundamentally don't understand the principle that sin exists and lives in the heart in each person that's born into the world. It's the heart. And so they think, oh, but I didn't act in my thought. I took my thought captive. And they try to quote, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10 about taking your thoughts captive. And they don't even understand. It's not talking about the thoughts of the wicked heart. No, that heart has to be removed and replaced with a new heart of God. It's talking about thoughts of people making foolish speculations of words contrary against the knowledge of God. What I am doing here today is taking thoughts captive that have been raised up against the knowledge of God to tear those things down. Amen. It's a spiritual war. If the thoughts of sin exist and dwell in your heart, you still have a bad heart. You need to go get a new heart. God promises it for those who come to him in faith. Faith in the words of God. But we're to be overcoming temptation, not failing. The sin is not to be in us. It's to be outside of us. Darkness is not to be in us. Darkness is to be outside of us. We're to have light. And then God tells us in his word over and over, now abide and remain in the light that I've placed you in. Don't let any leaven get back in you. I've cleansed you of all leaven. Now, there's also warnings in scripture when if you don't continue to focus your eyes on Christ and live for the kingdom of heaven, you can quench the Spirit of God. You can give ground to darkness to then enter back into you. So those are the conditions where there's passages in the Bible that talk about, you know, if you commit a sin, right, we have reconciliation. If something comes up, you know, God will prune that and won't let you continue in it. But if you do, well, then you're going to be broken off as a branch.
And most of those are unknowing sins too, right?
No, there's if you're doing something that God doesn't want, he's going to point that out. You know, so with that, when you look at somebody who has a new heart, is it possible to commit a sin, fall into a sin? It is. Again, the Bible gives different examples of that. You know, if you look at the Old Testament, you have David. He committed murder and adultery. He didn't continue in it. You know, when you look at the sin of the heart, a lot of people, they continue to have thoughts that inside of them that they struggle with every day. I did for my whole life. Thoughts of anger, thoughts of lust, pridefulness, jealousy, envy, strife, all those things. Jesus said all those are from the heart. They defile a person. When he cleanses us, God removes all those things. And he says, okay, don't let any of that back in. As long as you serve God in the power of the Spirit of God and you continue to set your eyes on Christ, on things above, those things cannot enter you. It's not possible. So if for some reason sin comes in, there's a problem. somehow the devil got you chasing, or you got too caught up in the world and you stopped seeking God. The promise is if we seek him every day, nothing can separate us. If for some reason something comes in, God will expose that so it can be removed. And when we get into the books of Corinthians, we'll discuss that when he talks about, well, one, you go to a brother immediately to confront him, to reprove him to his face. If he repents, great. If not, cast him out. Don't fellowship, because God doesn't have fellowship. There's willing to restoration, but you can't continue. The problem is most people who call themselves Christians and go to church, they live in sin. It's in their thought, in their heart, and they don't even think that that's sin, because they don't even know what the definition of sin is, as what God defined. Again, listen to the passage, the study we did on the new heart, part one. And also listen to the study in Romans chapter 6 of what it means to be spiritually born again and what God does. And you'll understand what I'm saying here. Basically what God says. So again, it's to do his will. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8, he says, after saying above sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, God is not desired. He's taken no pleasure in them. And again, those things that are offered according to the law, that's not what he wants. But in verse 9, he says, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. You see, once we've been cleansed, there's no more need for the sacrifice. It gets removed. It doesn't continue. When I say removed, removed from the standpoint of you no longer continue it. For one sacrifice for all time, he's perfected those who are sanctified. It's one sacrifice. It's not to be this perpetual repentance and laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God. We covered that in the episode in Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. But again, the blood of bulls and goats, which had forgiveness, again, it cannot do one thing. And what is that in verse 11, the thing which it cannot do?
It can never take away sins.
That's right. Those same sacrifices offered over and over can never take away sin. No, on the contrary, it's a reminder of sins as they continue to be offered year after year after year, which we read about earlier in chapter 10. But not the covenant that Christ is the mediator of. No. No. So again, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, awaiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Now again, talking about, you know, sacrifices for sin. Romans talks about Jesus offered himself up. He died once and for all the sin. So he may, the rest of the time he now lives in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. He says, we also are to live the same way. And as you go on in Romans, I think it's like chapter 6, verse 10 and down, it talks about we now are to no longer let sin or the lust reign in our life, in this mortal body. No longer. No longer is it to be in your mortal body. But you're to present yourself to God as one alive from the dead, and the members of your body as instruments of righteousness of God. For sin shall no longer be your master. For you are no longer under the law, you're now under grace. When you receive the Spirit of God, you now live and walk by the Spirit. You're now become a slave of righteousness. He says, do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were a slave of sin, you became obedient from the heart, because it's all a heart issue, you have to get a new heart, to the teaching which you're now committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. It goes on to say that that's the sanctification that God has placed us in, and he says, and that life is eternal life. Amen. And this is all in Romans chapter 6. We just need to know the word of God and put our faith in what God says. Amen. So back to Hebrews chapter 10. For by one offering, in verse 14, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies for us, saying, this is the covenant I will make with them. And what is that covenant in verse 16? What does God say he wants to do?
I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.
That's right. the sins of those people he'll remember no more. And those people don't continue to walk in it.
Amen.
And again, that's what Peter says in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. It's what it says when you continue to read the book of Romans. We don't continue in darkness. We don't continue being the bad tree producing bad fruit. We don't continue with any leaven. We don't. You cannot continue to bear bitter water or salt water. No, you're now fresh. You're light, having no darkness in you, as Jesus taught. You can't serve two masters. You cannot be hot and cold. God is very clear. Question is, do you have faith? Or most people, the great deception is they've been brought up and told over and over and over again a lie that they've been born again, that they're a son of God. The problem is their life doesn't reflect it. And instead of acknowledging and letting God's word confront them, unfortunately, they go to many of the passages, and we've covered them, that say, oh, but look at this church. See, they struggled. I'm with them. I said, did you read it closely? That person doesn't have eternal life. That person has a vain faith. It's a faith that cannot save. That person's in danger of being broken off and cast into the fire. That's the person you want to identify with? The person who has no hope, or he's in jeopardy of being broken off? I says, come on. You just have to read the word of God. God wants to do a work in your heart. He's willing to remember your sins no more. It's the same thing that we read about in Jeremiah and in Isaiah. So where there's forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any offering for sin. And the things are removed. We don't continue to walk in those things. It's a new creation. So in verse 19, he says, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way in which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is through his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, because something has happened to us. What has happened to us in verse 22?
Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
That's right. It gets back to the new heart. The new heart and now a new creation. We live and we walk differently. Now in verse 23, it gives another instruction. What does that say?
Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised.
And when you look at that again, you'll see that continually. Hold fast, firm, stand firm, if you continue till the end. And these promises, these commands you see throughout the scripture. They're also, you find them in the letter to the seven churches, the last, you know, instructions that we have, you know, as Jesus spoke those in the last book that John wrote. Jesus said, many will fall away. It's those who endure to the end that will be saved. So here again, once you've received this new heart, you must still hold fast, but it's no longer us. We just have to let the work of and the power of God work through us. It's not our works. It's now the power of God. Now you can truly be amazed by the awesome power of God at work in you.
Amen.
So we're to continue to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, occurring to exhort and encourage. We are not to forsake the assembly as the habit of some, but we're to encourage one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. And then there's a warning. And what does the warning say in verse 26 through verse 30?
For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath vengeance, said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people.
Yep. So here we have, if we continue to go on sinning, that says willfully or knowingly, having knowledge of it. A lot of people say, well, no, that's like me deliberately going and sinning. Well, it's like the opposite when it talked about the people who committed sins of ignorance. Most of the sins that people commit, they know it. It's not some hidden sin. They know it. They know that they're sinning and they don't want to. They want to be a different person. They'll pray and ask God, oh God, help me with my anger. Oh God, help me with my tongue. Oh Father, help me with my pridefulness. Oh God, help me with my lust. They want to be free from those things. They know they're sinning. The problem is all those things are in the heart. Most people don't have a new heart. That's why they're a slave of sin, because they still have a heart of sin. They're a slave of the heart that they were born with. Now, when people get a new heart, you walk in righteousness. You walk in light as God is light. You walk just as Christ is. You have a pure heart, and to be pure, just as Christ is pure. Well, you can do that when you receive a new heart. Now, for those people, if somehow a temptation comes externally, like the devil externally tempted Christ, sin didn't live in the heart of Christ, and you foolishly make a bad decision in that temptation or that trial, God's willing to forgive, but you can't continue in that. Now, the difference is you have power. You have power to not continue in that. If you continue in sin knowingly and you have consciousness of it, well, the danger is at a certain point, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. You find this warning in other places. We read about it earlier in Hebrews chapter 6, similar warning. There's other warnings in other many of the other books of the Bible that talk about this. God's faithful. He's going to point it out and say, what are you doing? You can't continue in this. The problem is most people don't have power of God to overcome. Now, we know that God is going to consume his adversaries. Those who sin against him, he's going to destroy. What happened to the people who continued to go against God and weren't obedient in the wilderness? God destroyed them. So those people, they did not get to enter into God's promise, and God's wrath was upon them. There's a different, you know, God's wrath versus, you know, people say, well, are you saying that Moses doesn't have a promise with God? Now, Moses committed a sin, and he bore a punishment of that, but God's wrath wasn't upon Moses. His wrath was upon the other people, as God swore. Those people never had a good heart. They never had the Spirit of God. God wanted them to find it, but they never did. These people had the wrath and the fury of God. We read about it earlier in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. He says, well, if that happened to them, what do you think is going to happen to somebody who disregards the sacrifice of Christ? Verse 29, how much more severe punishment do you think he deserves? Who has trampled underfoot the Son of God. That's what God considers it, if you continue to live in sin. Now, again, if you have sin in your heart, well, this doesn't apply to you because you aren't even a son of God yet. You haven't even found him. You haven't been set free. You haven't received a new conscience or a new heart. But for those who have, if you were to continue, then God views you as somebody who tramples underfoot the Son of God. He regards you as now having regarded unclean the blood of the covenant by which you were sanctified. That's a perfect tense verb, if I remember correctly, that word sanctified. It's perfect tense. It's already been completed. The person's already been sanctified. But now you insult the Spirit of grace. You insult the Holy Spirit that does the work. It says it's going to be worse for you. There's no longer a sacrifice for you. And he says, we know, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord, and he will judge his people. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So now he's going to give an exhortation in verse 32 down. Remember the former days after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. You were being made a public spectator through the reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. You shared in the sufferings for Christ. Verse 34, you showed sympathy for the prisoners. You accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Why? Because you knew that you have yourself a better possession, a lasting one, seeing the things that are unseen, that are eternal, versus the things that are visible but temporary, and will all get burned and reduced to dust and ashes at the end when God destroys heaven and earth and builds a new one, as Peter talks about in 2 Peter. So with that, again, the encouragement in verse 35, he warns them to not do what?
Not to cast away their confidence, which has great recompense of reward.
That's right. Don't throw it away. Don't throw away and lose what you have received. Don't throw away this great reward. They need something.
They have need of patience, that after they have done the will of God, they might receive the promise.
So again, you have need of endurance. Jesus said, many will fall away. Many will be persecuted. They'll fall away. That was one of the concerns, I think, when we read in the Church of Thessalonica and 1 Thessalonians. I think it was around chapter 2 or 3 where Paul, when he could endure it no more, he had to send Timothy. I think that was the church, to see whether or not they'd been tempted. And one of the concerns was because of the suffering. He says, I told you this was going to happen. I told you before it was going to happen. So again, in 2 Timothy with Paul warning Timothy about all the problems that he had, that he was being ashamed of Christ. He was being ashamed of the testimony of Christ, ashamed of Paul, his prisoner. And Paul talked that, and he says, no, you need to become, suffer with me as a good soldier of Christ. He says, you need to not do this. And he talked about how all of Asia had abandoned him. There were a few that didn't. And later on in 2 Timothy, he talks about people who had turned away and gone back. Demas, Titus, Crescens. It happens. These are warnings. They're written down. God doesn't want that to happen to us. So here again, he says, don't throw away your confidence that has great reward. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, you have need of endurance. So when you've done the will of God, do we do the will of God? Only those who do the will of God will enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus taught that. You might receive what was promised. Again, go back and look at the promises of God. God's promise is fixed. But the recipient of the beneficiary, there's conditions. As long as we keep our eyes fixed on Christ, nothing can separate. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nor angels, principalities, rulers, things present, things to come, nor power, nor any other created thing. But you have free will. You can turn away. You can turn away and go back to worthless things. The Bible talks about it. Peter talks about it. We read that in 2 Peter chapter 2. It talks about that. It happens to people. So he says here again in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 37, yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. We must continue to live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. What does it mean to shrink back? What does verse 39 say?
But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul.
That's right. Those who shrink back, it goes back to destruction. They don't endure to the saving or the preserving of the soul. These are the warnings that are given. These are the warnings that God gives. And yet you have people out there with their lying tongues distorting the word of God and saying that this cannot happen, that it does not happen. They're liars and deceivers. They do not serve God and they do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They take the name of God in vain.
One of the things I want to look at real quick is Jude. I want to turn and look at the book of Jude. Second to the last book. Jude, one chapter. Very short. So much power, so much truth. Here in Jude, there's a concern. It's a warning. The problem that he mentions, what is that in verse 4?
There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
lasciviousness, lustfulness, sexual wantonness, indecency.
Well, they deny the Father, they deny the Son. They deny.
Yep.
Says they crept in unnoticed. He's like, well, how can these people be unnoticed? How can you have these people in church that are unnoticed? It seems pretty blatant. How can they be unnoticed? Well, we're going to look at this and we're going to find out. Notice he says they deny the master that bought them. You know, this was discussed in Titus. Titus chapter 1, he talks about those who confess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being disobedient, detestable, and worthless for any good deed. He says they're rejected. But they confess. They confess to know God. Those are the people that don't know the true grace of God. That's discussed in Titus. A lot of people don't even know. It's like, do you know what the grace of God is? They love their definitions. Why don't you go read Titus chapter 2 and then tell me what the grace of God is. Read the results of the Titus, of the grace of God, and what it does in a person's life, both in chapter 1 and then chapter 3, the before and after.
It leads you to righteousness.
That's right. It leads to righteousness, godliness. But again, this is how God sees these people. So in verse 5, he says, now I desire to remind you, though you know all things, once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, what did God do to those people?
He destroyed them that believed not.
He destroyed those who did not believe. Now people say, oh, but you don't understand. I do believe. I says, no, you don't understand. You don't understand. You say you believe. God says you do not believe. You say you have faith, and God says you have a faith that cannot save you. Do you remember the warning that we read in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 about why he destroyed them? That the same gospel that was preached to them is the same gospel that was preached to this? That their disobedience was counted to them as unbelief? I don't care if you say you believe. Are you a new creation or not? Do you have the results of a new creation and the power of God in you that overcomes, or do you not? It doesn't matter what we think or what we say. It's only about what God says, and does our life match up with what he says? Angels. What did God do to angels in verse 6?
And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day.
Disobedience, sin. What about Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7?
Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire.
That's right, eternal fire. People are like, yeah, but I don't do that. I don't do this. Now, see, you don't understand. God says your heart and the heart of every person born into this world is deceitful and desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. Deceitful. Until you get a new heart, that is how God sees you. You look at children that are born into the earth, babies. And people say, oh, look at the baby. They're so cute. And little toddlers, oh, they're so cute. When they first learn to speak and they say, no, no, mine, mine. And some people laugh. I've heard other people say, oh, look, aren't they so cute? Oh, yeah, just, yeah, revel in the sin and the wickedness. You're seeing it on full display. The wicked heart. The wicked heart. Thoughts of anger. That's murder in the eyes of God. The wicked heart. You see, adults, just as they grow up, they learn again to outwardly control that stuff because they know that it doesn't make friends in the world and it leads to just unruliness in a nation that can't. You know, you take a nation that learns to not have just discipline and law abiding, and you have a downfall of a nation. And so people know that. Even without God, they know that. But what we just read here, real quick, I'm going to flip over to 1 Peter or 2 Peter, because 2 Peter, again, almost says the same thing. Use the same examples. And 2 Peter, after God talks about in chapter 1, where he tells us that we're to be partakers of the divine nature and that those who enter the kingdom of heaven, how do you make certain about your entering into the kingdom of heaven? Well, he says in chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about God's calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Now that's in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. He then goes through in chapter 2, talks about these false leaders, false teachers, who are going to come in and introduce destructive heresies that deny the master who bought them. Well, that seems a little bit like what we just heard in Jude. What was discussed in Titus, those who deny. Titus chapter 1, the very last verse. Well, he says that the way of the truth is going to be blasphemed. Well, what is it? Well, he doesn't say what it is that they're saying, but he says what God's judgment is and what God's judgment is against, so we can get from this. And again, in verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 2, he says, if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but what did he commit them and cast them into? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. It says, if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. So judgment was against the angels that sinned. Are you in 2 Peter?
No, I'm okay. In Jude still.
Okay, I thought you turned. That's fine. I'll keep reading. The next example that he gives is Noah. He gives the example of Noah. He says, if God did not spare the ancient world, and he refers to the world of the ungodly, but he preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Noah's proclaiming truth and walking with God. And seven others, but with the ungodly, God brought upon a flood to destroy them. And then in verse 6 of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, he talks about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah.
And Lot.
And he says, he made an example to them, all those who led what type of a life?
Ungodly.
Ungodly life. But he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. He felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Again, God put him there as a light in darkness. Then in verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, and the Lord knows how to keep the unrighteous or the ungodly under punishment for the day of judgment. And again, he goes on and says that, you know, people will receive the wages of the unrighteousness that they do. And he also gives a warning about people who had escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then are again entangled in these defilements. And they're overcome. The last state is now worse than their second. It would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than having known the way of righteousness to then turn away from the holy commandment was handed down to them. It's according to the proverb. A dog returns to the vomit, and a pig after being cleaned returns to the wallowing of the mud. And again, this is at the end of 2 Peter chapter 2. So back to Jude. We have the same examples given. And as you continue, it says these people don't even know. In verse 10, it says, these men revile the things which they do not understand, the things which they only know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By those things, they end up being destroyed. You know, Peter says the same thing in chapter 2. If we would have kept reading in chapter 2 after that, when the Lord knows how to preserve the righteous, but to keep the unrighteous under punishment, he then talks about this very statement. Almost looks like a copy and paste. But he says in verse 11, woe to them, for they've gone what way?
They have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah.
Perished at Korah. You know, Peter also discusses the same way of Balaam. Now, a lot of people don't know the full story of Balaam. Balaam was called the prophet of God. He outwardly obeyed everything that God said when you read the story in Numbers. But the problem is,
he was lusting for filthy lucre.
God knows the heart. Now, none of that is recorded. Everything in Numbers, when you first get introduced, it says he was a prophet of God. He spoke the words of God. Balaam says, I can only do that. I can only obey God. And outwardly, he obeyed everything. But then when he was on his way with the donkey, the angel stood in front. Up to that point, he had done everything recorded that was required. But again, God knew the heart. Now, the other thing is the rebellion of Korah. When you look at the rebellion of Korah, and we've covered this earlier, that was also in the book of Numbers, and I believe it's Numbers chapter 15 or around there, 16. Yeah, the rebellion of Korah. And the whole point of the rebellion of Korah, and this is people important for them to understand, it was the leaders of the people that stood up and said, we're of God. You know what they got angry with? They got angry because there was a punishment of a person who knowingly, willingly sinned by gathering stuff on the Sabbath when God said not to. And so what did God do? He says he must be put to death. There was no forgiveness for that person. And so they put him to death. Moses said, put him to death. That's what God says. And then next thing you know, the people are rebelling against Moses. 250 leaders. And then they go and accuse Moses of being the false leader of God. They say, God is with us. We serve God. God is with us. We are his people. Kyle, there are so many leaders out there and other people, non-leaders too, who claim to have a hope in Christ and hold it in a lie and not in truth. And they only have fragments of the word of God.
That's right.
And they claim to know God. They claim to serve God. And they say, what you're saying is not true. You're trying to say that I'm not of God? That's a lie. I am of God. Well, there's a problem. Someone's not right. The people, the majority, stood up against Moses. Against him. Claiming, Moses, you're wrong. And you know what? It was thousands that God took their life that were against Moses.
Those were the outward, you know, there was the outward ones, but there was a lot in the heart that had the same thing that were probably destroyed.
But they had a zeal for God, but not in accordance with truth. They claimed to serve God. They claimed that Moses was the imposter. It's the same thing that happens today. And the problem is, they justify sin. They think it's okay. No one can be perfect. We're always going to be a slave of sin. That's a lie. That's not in the Bible. These people are the blasphemers. These are the hidden reefs. These are the people that speak the word of God in ignorance. They hold the falsehood and they will not humble themselves to admit that they are enemies of God, servants of the devil, that they still need to find Christ. They're still in darkness. I pray searching for light. But pridefulness will keep a man away. We cover that in James chapter 4. A man will never find God if he's not willing to humble himself. So, what else does it say about these men in verse 12?
These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever.
That's right. They wander. They claim to produce good fruit, but God says, no, you're doubly dead. You're doubly dead. They don't understand what spiritual fruit is. They don't understand the good tree doesn't bear bad fruit. They don't understand these things. And so thinking that they serve God, they end up twice condemning themselves. They find themselves blaspheming and proclaiming against the words of God because they won't humble themselves. They won't accept all the words of God. They say, that's impossible. That cannot be. No, that's what God says. That's what God requires. That's what the work that the power of God does. They deny the power of God. It says, Enoch prophesied about these people. He says that the Lord came with many of his thousands of his holy ones in verse 15 to execute judgment upon all, to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You see, all these people continue to be a slave of sin. Sin lives in the heart with their thoughts, and they think it's normal. And yet they go around proclaiming to be of God, serving God. And he says, you speak against God. Your life speaks against God. They don't know God. They don't know him. They don't know him in truth. But he says in closing, as we look at the last few verses, in verse 17, he says, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were saying to you, and the last time, there will be mockers. They're going to follow after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions. They're worldly minded. They're devoid of the Spirit. They do not have the Spirit. People say, oh, no. I do have the Spirit. No, I don't cause divisions. No, you do cause divisions. When you proclaim a gospel that's not true, you create a division to the Word of God. You create divisions of God's people. You follow after your slave to the lusts that are in your heart. You war against the lusts and the sin that lives in your heart. You think you're going to mock God? Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 or 9. It talks about people who think they can mock God. He says, do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will reap. If from the flesh a man continues to sow from the flesh, he'll reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, then from the Spirit he will reap eternal life. Therefore, we must not grow weary or lose heart. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Consistent, you must endure. You must endure by the power of God. Do not mock God. I say do not mock God. It's a warning to you. But here's the reality. God will not allow himself to be mocked. You will reap what you sow. Don't be deceived. If you have sin in your heart and you cannot be freed from it, stop warring and stop believing a lie. Come to God in humility. God does impossible works through faith and faith in the words of God spoken.
But those of you that have, ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Verses 20 and 21 in Jude.
Amen. He says, have mercy on some who are doubting. Verse 23, save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear. Hate the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. That is the work that God does. He keeps you from stumbling. He makes you to stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. And with that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I thank you that the sacrifice that Jesus came to die was to cleanse our conscience from dead works that we can now serve the holy God. So we can serve, O God, by doing your will with a new heart, with a spirit of the living God inside of us that produces spiritual fruit, good fruit. Father, let us be pure light. Let us walk before you, O God, as you command. O Father, I pray that we may abound in your righteousness. I pray that the people that are listening, O God, that you'll prick their heart, you'll bring them to your word, you'll convict and expose the lies, and you'll reveal your truth, and that people can come in faith on the word of God so that you, O God, can do and work with your power, because your power only works in faith and faith in your words. We thank you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We hope this weekly program helped rekindle your zeal to know, love, and serve Christ day by day. If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.